Member, donation for Muharram, we're always looking for donations. Our expense for this Muharram is $40,000. So please donate generously. Calendars for this year are also available. You can get them from any of the committee members. There's one free calendar for family if you're a member. If you just want to purchase a calendar, it's $3 for one calendar and $5 for two calendars. On Saturday, the Afghan youth, Jaffrey Islamic youth, and Al-Mahdi youth, we're having a joint event on the topic of unity in relation to Karbala. And the speakers for that event are Sheikh Hamza Sodagar, Sheikh Hussain Al-Makki, and Sayyid Mudarrisi. The program starts at 12:30 with Zohar Namaz, and that's on Saturday. We're fortunate enough to have Sheikh Hamza Sodagar with us. He's been in Qum for about 10 years studying Darse Khalij, and he'll be lecturing us for the first 10 days of Muharram. On Thursdays, the program starts every day at 7:30 with Namaz, Maghrib, and Isha. And on Thursday, we'll have the Dua Kumal, and on Tuesday, we'll have Dua Tawassul. So without further ado, Salawat. Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the health of all our maraj, we say the salawat, please. Second one for your own health and all the mu'mineen, inshallah. And the loudest third one, inshallah, for the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Ajalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Once again, the time of the year, the month of Muharram, is here. And we've come together to remember the tragedy that happened over 1300 years ago on the plains of Karbala. We've been told to do so. The Imams taught us through words and actions But we should remember these days. It's been narrated that, if I'm not mistaken, the ninth Imam, Imam al-Jawad, salamullahi alayhi, a companion of his entered the house and he saw the Imam was dressed very unusually. He didn't have proper clothes on. The clothes that he was wearing were dirty, filthy, full of dust. And he wasn't sitting on rugs. He wasn't sitting on anything proper. She was sitting on the sand. He didn't look, you know, normal. And the companion asked, "Why? What's going on?" The Imam said, "Don't you know what today is?" He said, "No." He said, "Today is Ashura." Through action, the Imams have taught us to remember this time of year. Through words, they've taught us if you shed a tear for the Imam, all your sins will be forgiven. They told us to remember the Imam and the events of Karbala, not just in Muharram, every Thursday night. Go to Karbala, go to the Imam. On Arafah, go to Imam Hussein, salamullah alayhi. It's been narrated, according to an authentic narration, that on the day of Arafah, you know that the Hujjaj, those that have gone for Hajj, will be on the plains of Arafat. That's a very important place. That's where the repentance of Adam was accepted. Allah said, whoever can make it there at least once in their lifetime, it's wajib to go there. Right? There's an authentic narration that says on that day, that according to other narrations is like Laylatul Qadr, or even more, in the sense that people, the number of people that will be freed from hellfire. That's the day for Tawbah. The authentic narration says that on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look first to Karbala and the visitors of the Imam, and then to those who are present on the plains of Arafat. These are the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the day of the birth of the Imam, wept. He cried. That's a message to us. On any occasion, look at Mufati, you'll see some narration saying that it's Mustahab. The Knights of Qadr, one of the Amal is what? Siyarat of Imam Hussein. We know, it is according to our belief, that every ruling that we have in our religion, there's a reason behind it. I don't know if you know, there's two schools of thought about this. One school of thought is, there's nothing in the ruling itself, okay? There's nothing good in what Allah says to do, or anything bad in what Allah says not to do, until He says to do so. In other words, okay, drinking this water is fine until He says don't drink it for whatever reason. I mean, there's no reason. When he says don't drink it, it becomes bad. Okay? When he says drink it, it becomes okay. It doesn't follow any pattern. There's no logical reasoning behind it. There's no good or bad in the actions until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is bad and that's good. That's one view. Our view is not that. We believe that in every action, if it's good to the extent that everyone must do it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's wajib. If it's so harmful for the body or the spirit, He says, no, can't do it. If it's not to that level, then you'll either make it mustahab or makruh. Is that not what we believe? Now, let me mention this little piece too, because recently I've been hearing some views, maybe not, they're not even so recent, but let me mention that. Some people take this point and they try to explain all the reasoning, all the rulings that we have in Islam based on their understanding, and then they limit the rulings or change them somewhat. For instance, we have a ruling about prayer. If you're traveling, the 4 rakah prayers become 2, right? Now they say the reason behind that is that when you're traveling in the old days, okay, it took so long to get there. That time, you know, people were tired and this and that, okay? And it took so long to get to 22 kilometers to travel that distance. That's why it's only 2 rakahs there. So, nowadays that it takes us, I don't know, 20 minutes to travel that distance, the ruling is not there. They try to explain it that way. This is not our belief. Although we believe that every ruling that we have, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do or not to do, there's a reason behind it, but that doesn't mean that we know exactly what those reasonings are. Only if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says a reasoning and he explains why, that's when we can say, okay, that's the reasoning. There's a few narrations about this issue. The sixth Imam Salamullahi Alayhi, Imam al-Sadiq, has a discussion with an individual, you probably heard his name, called Abu Hanifa. He used to do this. He used to say, okay, we understand the reasoning behind this ruling. Okay, then that reasoning is the criterion for the ruling. If two things are similar, they should have the same ruling. This is called, we call it qiyas. Okay. The Imam went up to him and said, I've heard you do qiyas. He said, yeah, I do. The Imam was like, okay, if that's legitimate and if that's a way of deriving the practical laws and to say that this is an Islamic law, then excuse me, but urine is najis. This is what the Imam said, right? Now, urine is the waste body waste.
Okay. Right?
I said okay. Sweat is also a liquid that is like body waste. So since that's najas, then this should be najas too.
Why? He said, yeah.
Said, where are you going if you want to take that direction? We believe that all the practical laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, they don't benefit Him. It's for our own good. Okay. And there's a reason behind them. But that reasoning is not necessarily explained to us. In some cases it is, some cases it's not. We should follow that ruling. Recite the salawat, please. So why am I saying this? We've been told to remember the Imam on so many occasions, remember the tragedy of Karbala on so many occasions, weep. Why? Why is it that? What's so important about crying about some event that took place 1300 years ago? What's so important about remembering it? What's so important about visiting the shrine of that Imam? We have 12 Imams, we have 14 Ma'sumin, we have 124,000 Prophets. Why is it that on all these occasions, go to Imam Hussein? Well, there's a lot of reasonings behind it that we can understand. Maybe one of them about the weeping, about what we do in Muharram. The Matam, the Masiyah, the Masa'ib, and all of that. Is for an emotional connection with the Imam. People have different aspects. We have a physical and animalistic aspect of us. We get hungry, we eat. Different desires that we have. We have an intellect. We have that aspect. And we have our emotions. This is where we use our emotions. What it does is when you get emotional, you start connecting with that other side. Without the emotions, if you just see someone, just someone on the street, no smile, no... They say people in London are like that. I was visiting there in, not this last Ramadan, the previous one. And to me, that's how it was. I mean, in the States, I don't know about here, I think it's pretty much the same. That if you pass by someone, you say hello or something. Smile or something. But there, nobody, no smiles, no hellos, no nothing. When you don't have that, when you don't have any type of an emotional experience with someone, then you don't really connect. Now what's so important about connecting to the Imam could be the... When you love the Imam, you get closer to him, then it would be important for you and for us to know what's important for the Imam. Does he like what I'm doing? If he would see me doing what I'm doing, would I be okay with doing that? If you just hear about an Imam, this, you read in books, there's someone called Imam Hussein, salamu alayhi, and he lived so many years ago, and this is his life story, and this was his tragic event. You won't have that bond, that connection. This emotional connection causes you to love him more, and that love causes us to want him to love us, to like us. Right? So inshallah, let's take this aspect of weeping a little more seriously. Let me mention this now that I've talked about the mourning for the imam, that what the Ahlul Bayt used to do was to cry. The matam and all, that came afterwards, okay. We don't have any of the imams doing that. We don't have in the history of the imams. If you look through any hadith book, there's nothing called it. Someone would come. Yes, there was poetry. The imams would call in poets. It's been narrated from, I think, the 10th imam, salamullah alayhi, that he heard that a poet's in town. And he called them over. And he said, put a curtain up. He called in the women. And he said, recite. The imam told him some of the events that took place, and he told him to recite poetry. There were a lot of good poets at that time that could just, you know, right there, recite some poetry, make up some poetry and recite it. And he did that, and they all wept. They all cried. But having poetry recited and people beating their chests or anything like that, that didn't exist at the time of the imams. The crying, that emotional connection, that is very, very important. I'm not trying to say don't do matam, don't get me wrong. Okay. Do not get me wrong, don't go saying Shaykh Hamza the first night came over and said, oh, matam is bad or anything like that. No. We have general principles, okay? We have general rulings that we've been given. Okay. Like remembering the imam, mourning for the imam. Now mourning, in every culture they do it differently. One of the ways that you could do that, you could remember the imam, you can mourn for the imam, is matam. Okay. Now this was originally, according to, as far as I know, it was a Turkish culture, that this is what they did. And then from there, it spread through the other Shia cultures. And each of them developed their own style of doing this matam. So it's a way of remembering the imam. There's nothing wrong with it. If you look at the Risala, there's nothing wrong with it. And those who say that, oh, it causes harm and this and that. Well, if you look at the Risala again, if you're talking about just, you know, little bits and pieces of harm, okay, small, then I don't think anyone could live. You can't eat anything. Because you pick up a bag of chips to say, oh, it has this harm and that harm. If you eat fries, that's the harm. If you eat this, it's got this harm. That's not what it means, okay? What's mentioned in the Risala is that substantial harm. That is haram. Okay. If you pull out a hair, okay, have you ever pulled your hair off? That has some pain, okay, and maybe a few cells are going to die there. But that's not substantial harm. So there's nothing wrong with matam if it's done like this. Okay, a normal type of matam. Actually, 2 years ago in Muslim Congress in Houston, I don't know if any one of you attended there, there were a few converts that had accepted Islam at very young ages. I believe 19. One of them was saying that one of the reasons why he had accepted, and they all three of them, interestingly, didn't. Usually what we hear the stories of people accepting Islam is that they hear through Sunnis, they accept Islam, and then they hear about Shia Islam, and then they accept Shia Islam. These guys, all three of them, had accepted Shia Islam directly. Okay. And one of them, at least, if I remember properly, was saying one of the reasons why he had accepted Islam was when he saw the Shias doing their matam. When I saw that, I was like, oh, these guys, there must be something that these guys believe in, you know. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing this. So it doesn't cause you harm. These people say it doesn't turn them away from Islam. It doesn't seem to be a problem with that. Yes, about Zanjir and stuff, there's some of the Maraja have mentioned some rulings because of the some talk about the harm, some talk about the turning people away from Islam and things like that. I don't want to get into that, but Matam, there's no question that it will be fine. But my point was on this aspect, that spiritual connection comes with crying. You could beat yourself all night long, okay, and you know, take your shirt off and have a t-shirt on, or in some places they even take that off and you know, try to see who can do a better matam and all that, but you won't have any connection with the imam. I'm not saying it's bad, even that's inshallah the imam is going to save all of us, including those who do it for that purpose, but that's not where the connection comes. That emotional connection is supposed to be there, which is through crying. And that's what the imams used to do. But this is not my focus. This is one of the reasons why we're supposed to remember, weep and cry, and go there, see those places, see the distance between where Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha was standing and where the imam was when go over there, see all these places, remember that, build a connection, love the imams, and through that we will save ourselves. It's not going to help the imam doesn't need that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need that. It's for our own benefit. But one of the other reasons that inshallah I'll be focusing on the following nights is that we learn from the imam. There's a lot to learn from in Kaaba. For us, there could be a similar situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this world, the dunya, as the place that He will test and examine people. Every day of our lives, every second of our lives, you're sitting here, you're listening. This is a test. You hear things that I hope are beneficial, and if they're not, please forgive me. You're tested if you apply them to your lives or not. You leave this environment, you come across certain scenes, you're tested. Every second in your life, your thoughts, everything, they're all tests of Allah. But certain tests are at a much higher level. The test of Karbala was a lot more difficult than any other test. All those people that heard about the Imam moving, all those people who invited the Imam to come to Kufa, all those people went through a test. Not very many passed that test. We have, or we may have, a similar test coming up. We have an imam that's in occultation. He's going to be returning. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't told us when. Could happen Could happen tomorrow. Tomorrow is Friday. Could happen any day. When that happens, we're going to be tested. The question is, are we going to be on the Imam's side or not? Of course, there's a little difference between the coming of the Imam and the events in Karbala, because when the Imam comes, his army is not going to lose, even physically. Because Imam Hussein didn't lose either. That's how he won. His message went through because of his sacrifice. But the 12th Imam, when he comes, his army will be winning. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be on that army. That doesn't mean we're going to be with him and support him. There's an interesting story of a scholar in Isfahan. He used to lead prayers in a masjid, in a famous masjid. One night between the two prayers, or maybe after the two, after Isha, he stood up and he started lecturing the people. You know what he said? He said, "All of you here always pray on a daily basis for the 12th Imam to come. I pray that he doesn't come." Because I don't see myself being prepared. I'm not prepared for the Imam to come. So I pray that he doesn't come until I'm prepared then for him to come. So he left the masjid, he went home. The person who would take care of the masjid came knocking on the door. The scholar opened the door and saw it was him. He had brought his prayer rug and his mohr. He said, "Shaykh, take it. We don't want you to come to the masjid anymore. You're telling us to pray for the Imam not to come?" So, okay. Before Fajr of that same night, there was another knock at the Shaykh, the scholar's door. He opened the door and he saw it's the same person again. He said, "Shaykh, please come. Come to the masjid." He said, "Wait a second. You come to me first last night and tell me not to come to the masjid. Now you're knocking on my door 3 a.m. and you tell me to come to the masjid. What's going on?" He said, "I had a dream. But after I left, I went home and I went to sleep and I had a dream. I dreamed that someone came to my door and he said he's the messenger of the 12th Imam. He gave me some money and he told me that the Imam said you need to get married to so-and-so's daughter." It was a famous, important, influential and rich person in that city. He told him to get married to his daughter. I said, "Oh, good. Money, marriage, good family, everything, fine." So he did that. He got married. After the marriage ceremony, after midnight, the guy knocked again at the door and said, "The Imam is saying that I'm going to be starting my movement and I want you to come right now." He said, "Please, a couple more days." He said, "I realize I'm not prepared. You're right. The Imam will be coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us in the Holy Quran many different narrations from the sixth Imam, from the Holy Prophet. Did you know this dua? Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn Hassan salam. Okay, dua that we do, I hope every day. This dua was done by the Prophet on the nights of Qadr. Okay. The Prophet told us that he will be coming. Will we be prepared for him to come? When he comes, will we be on his side? Or will we say, please, give me a few more days? Because he won't need us. He's going to win. That's a promise. That's a given. But are we going to be on his side? Or are we going to be the losers when the Imam comes? There's a lot of lessons to learn from the story of Karbala for our situation. Okay. And inshallah, over the following nights, I will try my best to give you and myself, inshallah, some of those so we can benefit from them. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. I don't know if you can lessen the light a little bit for it. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Tomorrow is the second day of Muharram. It's the time when the Imam and his family and his companions entered the plains of Karbala. It's been narrated, as we know, when Hurr ibn Yazid told the Imam that he can neither go to Medina nor to Kufa, the Imam picked a path that would lead eventually to Karbala. They went on and on until they reached a place. The Imam asked, what is the name of this these plains? They said, Nainawa. He said, does it have a different name? They said, the name is also Karbala. Said, I seek refuge to Allah. A'udhu billah min al-karbi wal-bala. Come down, O companions. This is the place that we will set up our tents. This is the place that we will be slaughtered. And this is the place that we will be buried. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us understand our religion better. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us practice our religion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins and to forgive our parents and all those who've helped us in Islam, to forgive them of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive and give mercy to all these scholars that have passed away. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give a long life to all the scholars that are living, especially our leader. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our Prophet Imam Ajalallah ta'ala Farajahu al-Sharif. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.